If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. You'll find our text today, Luke 18 and verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we lift up to you now a prayer that you would take this word, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, press it into our hearts and minds. Change our lives by your word. Lord, change us by your word, we pray. Lord, our desire this day is not to hear clever words of the preacher. Our desire is to see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And Lord, that is what we pray, that you will effect through your mighty Spirit. Lord, help us this day, we pray. Help us to hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you've looked at the title of the sermon, you probably have some questions. Seems this sermon should be entitled The Power of Persistent Prayer, or Praying Persistently Produces Plenty, or some such alliteration. In fact, this parable of Jesus is often referenced in regard to prayer, but I have entitled it a couple of big questions, a couple of important questions. No doubt this parable is often applied, as I said, as one person I recently talked to applied it. He's involved in a ministry, and like most ministries, there's always a pressing need for support, a need for monetary support. And he said to me that the only way they survived was through prayer. And he added, the persistent widow kind of prayer. This is the usual way many people see this parable. When we have needs, we are to keep coming to God in prayer until those needs are met. And it's true that Jesus himself explains the parable, before he tells it. That is, he says that the disciples should always pray and not give up. And by inference, you could say that the same instruction applies to you. But the first big question which hangs over this text is this. Is Jesus telling the disciples to persist in praying for their needs until they are met? Or is he saying something else? The easy thing for me to do this morning is to take the commonly understood application and encourage you to pray, to persist in prayer until God opens the windows of heaven and grants you what you need. The only problem, however, is the text will not allow me to do that. Our text today is one of those unfortunate places where the chapter divisions are not helpful. You all know, I know I've told you on numerous occasions, that these handy little numbers were not in the original text. Stephen Langdon divided the text into chapters back in the 13th century. He was later Archbishop of Canterbury, by the way. And a Frenchman, I think he was a printer by trade, added the verse numbers in the 16th century. Well, the problem sometimes that you encounter is like today. Our text today should not begin a new chapter because it is Jesus' illustration for the disciples relative to what he has just told them about his coming, about the days of the Son of Man, what some people prefer to call his second coming. And I think this is crystal clear in the text. Did you wonder about Jesus' question at the end of verse 8? As I read that, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Read with our text today, that seems strangely out of place. However, read in the context of chapter 17, verses 20 through 37 that we looked at last time, it makes perfect sense. It is the closed parentheses, if you will, of that section which began back in chapter 17. So the question remains, but perhaps becomes a little more clear, is Jesus saying we are to persist in prayer until we get what we need, or is there more here? I would say to you that there is much more here than praying for some monetary or physical or material need. Now, let me say right up front, I know we are to pray about such things. I know the Lord tells us to pray about all things. For example, Philippians 4:6 says, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But here, Jesus has just instructed his disciples about his coming, about his coming quickly, with power and splendor, coming to take those who are his own, and coming to bring judgment and condemnation on the rest. But Jesus knows that from our human perspective, there will be a long, often hardship-filled, persecution-filled time for his disciples, for his church, between his ascension into heaven and his coming in glory for his church and for his people. It is to persevering prayer in this long interval, which Christ urges his disciples. We live right now in that interval. So this instruction by Jesus ought to be of great interest to us. Jesus draws a contrast here in the parable between the unjust judge and God. The unjust judge, as his name says, cared nothing for justice. He was not motivated to do right out of a fear of God, and he cared nothing for the people who came before him. He could attain a high judicial position today in our land with that type of practice, but I digress. The judge only agreed to see that the widow got justice so she would quit bothering him. There's an old saying that says the squeaky wheel gets the grease. The unjust judge only granted the widow's plea for justice so she would quit squeaking, driving him crazy. Again, Jesus draws the application for us. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. This judge, although crooked, dishonest, unjust, will give this widow justice, not for justice's sake, not for her sake, but for his own sake. So he won't be bothered by her anymore. The point should be clear. If persistence can obtain such from a wicked, evil man, how much more? How much more? Here you see again the argument from the lesser to the greater. How much more should Christians, the children of God, obtain from the righteous judge, their heavenly Father? And don't miss what the widow asked for. She asked for justice. She is beset by her adversary, and she wants her day in court. You know, one of the great injustices of our justice system is that very tactic, delay, needless discovery, other kinds of legal maneuvering designed to wear out and exhaust financially those who are seeking justice. For the Christian, for God's church, I'm sure it often seems that the world, that our adversary, the devil, they are winning far too often. We know, with only a cursory look around us, that justice is not served, that God's church is persecuted in many places, ignored and marginalized in other places. And don't you often wonder, when is God going to do something? How long is he going to put up with such? When is he coming in glory to judge the adversaries of his people? That is when you're to pray. Whatever sacrifice, whatever self-denial is required of you as a follower of Christ can be met by faithful prayer, just as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and to the Colossians. Pray continuously. Devote yourselves to prayer. Those admonitions taken in context were not prayers for things or even health. They were prayers for the church, for the spread of the gospel, for the triumph of Christ and his church. The needs are the same today. The question is, are you praying for those things and not giving up or losing hope? Jesus poses two questions by way of application. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Your text might say elect there instead of chosen. Notice this carefully. It is for his chosen ones. It is for his elect that Jesus asked the question, will God bring about justice for them? The doctrine of election is one with which the world, and unfortunately, many who take the name of Christ, have a serious problem. But it is one of the most glorious, profound truths of Scripture. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 20 answers, God, having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. The question is, will God bring about justice for those He chose to be His own in eternity past? Will God bring about justice for those for whom He sent His beloved Son into this world? Will God bring about justice for those for whom His Son Jesus Christ suffered and died? And Jesus asked, will He keep putting them off? Jesus answers both questions. God Himself will see to it that they get justice, and they will get it quickly. I think this points us to Christ's coming. He is coming suddenly, quickly, as we saw in the preceding section, and His judgment will be swift. The separation of His chosen ones from the mass of humanity doomed to destruction will be in an instant. The closest of relatives, the closest of friends and co-workers will be separated quickly. And God's justice will be rendered. God's justice will be rendered. Final, irrevocable, and eternal justice. How do you know if you're one of God's chosen ones? Well, Jesus describes them here. Those who cry out to Him day and night. That is, continuously. They are essentially praying people. But that thrusts us back on the earlier question. What are you praying? Are you praying for justice or for your wants and needs? Are you praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Are you praying for God's judgment to fall? I think I can say most American Christians are not. You are not the victim of injustice, like so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being slaughtered, tortured, and imprisoned for the sake of Christ. Many of them cry out every day and night for Christ's justice, for His coming to judge the world. Revelation 6:10 tells us that the martyrs under the altar in heaven call out, how long, Sovereign Lord, until You judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? You know, if you have a King James Version or a New King James and a couple of the other translations, you may have already noticed that in our text, the words read, shall not God avenge His own elect? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. So I would ask you again, is this parable about praying persistently for needs and wants, your desires of your heart, or is it closely connected with Christ coming in glory to judge the earth? And do you pray day and night for the latter? I would say to you that understood in that light, Jesus' final question is not out of place. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? It seems at first that Jesus leaves this question unanswered, even though He's answered the others. But if you will just remove those chapter and verse numbers from your mind, it's quite clear then he's already answered the question. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, it will be just like that at the coming of the Son of Man. There will be relatively few true believers. True faith will be rare. How many around us truly believe? Do you really believe what God's Word says? That there really is a heaven? That there really is a hell? That Christ is really coming on the clouds of heaven in unimaginable glory to judge the living and the dead? And do you pray day and night? Is it your constant prayer that He would come? That's the prayer of the saints in heaven. It's the prayer of the persecuted church. Is it the prayer of the comfortable church? Or are we more content to see this parable as an invitation to constantly badger God, hoping He will give us the earthly material things we desire? I hope you see that is not the true sense of this parable in the context in which Jesus gave it and in light of His own interpretation. I promised you a couple of questions in the title to the sermon. I have posed the questions. You must answer. I cannot answer for you. Each one must answer. But the great question is this: will Christ find faith in you when He comes? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, teach us. Help us. Show us how to pray, how to look to Your coming, how to pray earnestly for You to come in glory as the judge of all the earth. Lord, help us to realize the temporal, fleeting nature of so much that occupies our time. Lord, help us to set our mind on heavenly things. Lord, help us to look to eternal things. And Lord, as we pray and as we look and hope and pray for Your coming, Your coming in judgment to judge the world, Lord, let the realization of what that means sink into our hearts and minds and lives. And Lord, help us to be better witnesses. Lord, to be busy about the work of the kingdom. Lord, to be especially bold in our witness, especially to those who are closest to us. Lord, as the first part of this instruction about Your coming said, the closest of friends and relatives, workers, will be separated at that time. Lord, some will be taken and some will be left to face the judgment. Lord, help us, Your people. Help us to be clear in our witness and strong in what we say and how we say the truth of Your word. Lord, give us new strength, we pray. Lord, help us. Give us a holy boldness that we might share with others the truth of the gospel and the urgency which is impressed upon every person who hears. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, may it all be to Your glory and honor. We We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.